So my sermon title today is The Chosen Centurion. And that's going to be Cornelius. That's who we're talking about today. Amen? We start in chapter 10, book of Acts. And so last week, we were talking about Peter and how he had been traveling about the country, healing people, performing miracles. And when he was in Lydda, two men had been sent to him to bring him to Joppa to try and see what he could do for Dorcas, who was dying in Joppa. Or maybe just pray for them, we're not exactly sure, or comfort the mourners. But miraculously, by the power of God, he would resuscitate. We talked about that, right? He would resuscitate Dorcas. He would bring her back to life. And we'd hear how this great miracle that he performed was going to become known all over Joppa. And once again, many more people were going to come to believe in the Lord because of this miracle. And after this event, Peter, he would stay in Joppa for some time with a tanner, we said, named Simon. And we talked about the significance of him staying with this tanner. And remember in Acts chapter 8, when we saw that Philip had made his way to Caesarea, right? Which meant Christianity was there as well. So Christianity was already there in Caesarea, okay? Christianity was already there, but the church's official expansion, right, to the Gentiles required apostolic. Remember, it required apostolic authority. Remember that? So the apostles needed to be there. The apostles needed to bring the Holy Spirit with them to Caesarea. Just as it had been done for the Samaritans. Remember, they did that for the Samaritans? So it was important that Peter played a part in this process, right? And because this expansion of the gospel was now going to go from just going to the Jews to the Gentiles as well. Amen? And that was Peter's, that was going to be Peter's mission from this point forward, to go and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So it was important for him to play a part in this, and he was going to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ. Now, they were going to shock the world of the Jews, right? Because and the Gentiles, both of them, okay? The Jews, because they already had a hatred, right, for Samaritans, because they were considered half-breeds. Remember that? But they had gone to the Samaritans as well. And now, these Gentiles were considered full-blooded pagans, right? So they had kind of a hatred for them as well. So the Jews had sworn never to go near them. They didn't want anything to do with them. So this was the segregation of that day, right? This was their segregation of that day. And there was this great line of division that had a lot to do with religion, right? It had a lot to do with religion, with rules, man-made rules. So the apostles were going to come in, they're going to shake everything up, and they're going to make it about a relationship, right? Like we talk about every week here. They're going to make it about a relationship and less about religion. But first, God would have to choose this centurion to make this happen. Amen? So it's part of God's plan. Verse number 1 says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment." And so it says Cornelius was a centurion, right? That means he was a soldier. He was a leader. They were the backbone of the Roman army. These centurions were the backbone of the Roman army. And a centurion like him, they would rule over at least 100 soldiers. Amen? That's why they call them centurions, okay? He would rule over 100 soldiers. And because of this, the Jews of that day disliked the Romans. Amen? They disliked these soldiers. Sometimes they even hated him. Verse 2 says that Cornelius, him and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Doesn't sound like a normal Roman soldier, right? Doesn't sound like one. So he wasn't your typical Roman, okay? At some point in his life, Cornelius abandoned the empty idol worship of his people and of his day to turn to the one true God of Israel. Amen? He had turned to the one true God. And we know this to be true for many Roman soldiers, right? We've heard of other centurions, Roman centurions, and I believe the reason was for these soldiers was because they were down in the trenches with the people. Amen. They had seen the miracles, right? They had seen the miracles. Some of them may even have been exposed to Jesus himself, right? As they were out there trying to control the people in the region. And we got a perfect example of that in Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 5 says, the faith of the centurion. Okay, here's another example. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion had come to him asking for help. He said, Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go, and he goes. And that one to come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, he said, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Right? This was Jesus speaking of another centurion, right? Another centurion that had faith in Jesus Christ, that had faith in God. Jesus was saying these words because of the faith of a centurion. And this would take place years before today's text. Amen? Years before that. Jesus was already foreshadowing, okay, what the gospel was going to do. It was going to go forth to all nations, right? All the Jew and the Gentile. Right? He said that it was going to go to all nations, right? And in John chapter 10, when speaking to the Pharisees, he says it again. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, right? Not of the Jews. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. He's talking about all nations, right? This is another precursor to the Great Commission. Now, Cornelius worshiped God. He gave alms, which means giving money or food to the poor, right? He gave alms, he prayed, and he also attended the synagogue. He went to church. But he was not a full convert to Judaism, okay? He was not a full convert. Even though he was God-fearing, he didn't become a full convert because this would have required certain other things that he didn't want to do, including circumcision, okay? So here, we see here that he was religious, but he was still lost. He still didn't know the Savior, amen? He was still lost. He was seeking faith, but he was still lost. He did all the right things, amen, but he was still lost. We can be the most religious person in the church today and still be lost. Because it's about a relationship, and without the truth, amen, the truth being received into our hearts and minds, there's no relationship. There is no relationship, and without that relationship, we can be lost forever, amen. We have to receive the truth and live in the truth. Now, I'm going to date myself a little bit, and this is a comedy part of my sermon here, okay? You guys remember, this is another Cornelius, okay? You guys remember Cornelius, right? Got some fans in the back there. That's the wrong Cornelius, but... But Cornelius was faithful. Amen. Cornelius in our text today, he was faithful with the little truth that he had received thus far. Okay? He was faithful. And when we're faithful with the little, what does God do? When we're faithful with a little bit, God gives us more. Amen. He trusts us with more, right? He gives us more. And when we're faithful and searching, God will give us more truth. right? He'll give us more truth in so many ways. In so many ways. You see, Cornelius wasn't a Christian yet, but he had the heart and the faith that he needed to receive this message. God had been working on him. He was ready for this mission, and God was going to send him on it. So, verse 3 says, one day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. You did it pretty good too, Teresa. Better than me, probably. Cornelius. The original text and most of the older texts, including the King James, don't say 3 o'clock. They say the ninth hour, okay? The ninth hour, and which was one of the dedicated hours of prayer, okay, for the Jews. And it also, remember we said that he was praying continually, right? Cornelius was praying continually. So when he sees this vision, okay, in the ninth hour, and he's praying continuously, most likely he's praying, right? He's praying when he sees this vision, when God speaks to him. And in the original Greek, Luke uses a word to describe his praying as begging. The definition, well, the word says is diomai. Diomai in Greek, but it means to beg, praying and to beg, right? So a begging type of prayer. Is that how our prayer life sounds when we're praying to God? Does it sound like we're begging Him? Does it sound like we're serious about our prayers? Or is it just like a mundane, simple little prayer, right? Our prayer life should be like Cornelius's prayer life, amen? It should sound like we're begging God to answer our prayers, amen? We don't know what Cornelius was praying for, but we know that he was begging, and we know that it got the attention of God, right? It got the attention of God, and we know that because an angel would come to him, right? Of course he had God's attention if he's going to send an angel to him, right? Amen? So verse 4 says, Cornelius stared at him in fear, stared at the angel in fear, and said, "What is it, Lord?" He asked, the angel answered him, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." How amazing, right? That his prayers had come up as a memorial offering, his giving too, before God. So Cornelius is, he's staring at this angel, he's staring at him in fear, right? Everyone that's ever seen an angel that we read about is in fear of this angel, right? Everyone, they're in fear. Even the soldiers at Jesus' tomb, right? The big soldiers with all the armor and the sword, they shook with fear. Amen? They shook with fear. My wife found this image, okay? This is the kind of angel most people think about. Oh, it's a nice little angel, right? But the Bible says that they were in fear of the angel, right? And then let me show you why. Because that's what the angels really look like. Amen? That's what God's angels really look like. And they are powerful, and they are amazing, and they're scary, right? They can be scary if you don't know what they're there for, amen? Imagine legions of these angels flying around, amen? But just one could take out all of us if they wanted to. So they were in fear. They were in fear of this. He was in fear of this angel. No sword, because he was a soldier. Armor or toughness was going to surpass this fear, okay? He was going to refer to the angel as well. He was going to say, Lord, right? Call the angel Lord, knowing that this message was from God, okay? And the angel would speak of this memorial offering. This means that Cornelius's prayers and his alms or gifts or blessings to the poor over the years, it didn't go unnoticed, amen? Those blessings, the things he did not go unnoticed. You see, Cornelius had a true heart for people, right? He had a heart for people, and he did good in his life. He was doing good to others in his life. That's the type of person he was. What does God see when he looks at us in our life? Amen? What does he see when he looks at us? Because he looks at our hearts too, right? He looks at our hearts, and he knows what we're doing. And the angel said that his prayers and gifts had come up as a memorial offering before God. How many of us are like Cornelius, right? How many of us have participated in outreach ministries, have given to charities, had participated in events to bring Christ to others. Amen? If you've participated with Jesus in your heart, then guess what? That's a memorial offering to God as well. Amen? If you've done that with Jesus in your heart, that is a memorial offering to God. And I guarantee you, He noticed it. Amen? He might not be sending an angel to you, but He notices your memorial offerings too. And so God hears Cornelius' prayer, and He sees his heart, right? God sees his heart, and He smells the sweet aroma of this memorial, and it pleased God. It pleased God what He was doing. And so God grants his request. He answers his prayers, and He does this by sending an angel to him to tell him, verse 5 here. He tells him, the angel says to him, "Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Right? It's a lot of information, right? With all that information, he should be able to find Peter, right? This Christian that's staying with an unclean tanner that we talked about, right? He had to give him a lot of information because it's not like he had Google Maps, right? Or the address or anything like that, right? And apparently there's a lot of people named Simon too. So he had to be specific about where he was at, right? And so this situation was very unique, okay? Does God send an angel to every seeker of God like Cornelius? No, He does not. I guess it depends on your definition of a seeker too, but He definitely doesn't send an angel to every seeker, okay? And there would be quite a few recorded in God's Word, and I'm sure many more in history, but the seeker in today's text, he was a devout Old Testament saved type of individual, okay? Old Testament, right? But there are many seekers today. Okay? Many seekers today that are seeking things other than God's truth. Right? They're seeking many other things than the true God. And guess what? They're not going to be visited by an angel. Okay? They're not going to be visited by an angel of God. Many people out there are lost and they're worshiping idols. Amen? They're lost and worshiping idols. But the fact that Cornelius is seeking after the one true God is proof that God has been working in his heart. God has already been working in his heart and probably through other people as well before the angel came. Okay? Now, another question we might ask ourselves is, why wouldn't God just use his angels, right, to spread this message? Why wouldn't he just use his angels, right? To spread the gospel. That would have been the easiest thing to do. But no, he's going to work through these people, okay? God decided to use human beings to deliver the gospel message. To fulfill the Great Commission. Remember, he told us, right? He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He was talking to us. Human beings, amen? Not the angels. You see, God decided to do it this way and stick to that way because God does not like sensationalism, amen? God doesn't like to make a spectacle of himself. He doesn't have to, amen? He does not have to. He could have sent legions of angels all over the world to preach the gospel, but he chose to send us. He chose to send us to preach His Word. And this just highlights God's glory by the fact that He can send this glorious message through a common person like me or you. Amen? And that's what He does today. He sends His message through any of us. Amen? No matter where we've been or what we've done, God can use us to spread His gospel. How many times has God sent an ordinary man or woman, maybe some of us, to deliver a glorious message of the gospel, right? Whether that's at work, at school, at the gas station, whatever, right? How many times has He used us to spread His word? The reason He does this is because a human messenger like us is the only one that has experienced the benefits of the gospel, right? We are the only ones that actually know what it feels like to receive that gospel and be saved. There is no redemption for these angels in heaven today. Amen? They don't have redemption. They don't know what it's like to receive the benefit of the gospel. We know what it's like to be a sinner and to have God enter our lives and redeem us. We have that testimony in our hearts. This is the gospel message. Our testimony to an unbeliever or a seeker is God's most powerful way to deliver that message. And He knows that. God knows everything, right? But He knows that for us as human beings to receive that message in the most powerful way is to receive it from another human being. Amen? And then give their testimony. God knew that. And God knew that the angels would not suffice for this mission. So He uses us. Another question is, what happens to someone who is God-fearing like Cornelius but has not heard the gospel? Right? What happens to someone that hasn't heard? What does God do when someone's out there with that kind of faith but hasn't heard the gospel? If that person is truly God-fearing and not just religious, then God has obviously already been working in their hearts, right? So they're God-fearing. And in Cornelius' situation, God sends an angel to help guide him and to fulfill his purpose, right? So could God send an angel to any seeker today? He could, right? He can do whatever He wants. Amen? God could do whatever He wants, but normally God works through human means, okay? Human beings and human means, okay? He works through us. Now, what would typically happen if we had a modern-day Cornelius, right? Someone that was seeking, amen, but didn't know Christ. A modern-day seeker of the gospel. What would God do? He'd use one of us, right? To witness to them, right? To witness to them and share the good news of the gospel. Maybe even give a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, right? And it may look, or they may be looking something up online, right? Searching, they're seeking. Or they may start reading the Bible or another book about faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe they'll come to church, visit, and hear a message on the gospel. Amen? Maybe a Bible study. Maybe even celebrate recovery. Okay? You see, someone receiving the message from a brother or sister in Christ like me or you is no less special than receiving a message from an angel. Okay? Because why? Because we have Christ in our hearts. We have Christ in our hearts. That's what makes our message so important and so powerful. And that testimony is powerful too, let me tell you. That testimony can bring so many people to Christ. Amen? A pastor once said, "I will take God's weaving together of normal human means to give a message over a special intervention of God any day of the week." Yes, God can send an angel and deliver quickly, but the greater miracle comes when God has woven together all these human events, people, and situations. God can take one person from the other side of the world, bring them to America to deliver a message to someone they've never met. Okay? Share the gospel with them, and they can be saved. Right? That's how God works. We may not even know we're going to be a part of it, but that's how God works. And, you know, it's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. It's God that has woven all these circumstances together to share the gospel. And that is such a greater miracle than just sending a big angel to take care of his business, right? The greater miracle is the miracle He does in and through us as Christians. And God can and will use any of us to do that. Any of us. And so never give up hope and always be ready and willing to spread that message. And keep witnessing. Amen? Saving souls is God's business, and business is good right now. Amen? The dark may be getting darker, but the light's getting lighter as well. In verse 7 says, "When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. Now, we already know that Cornelius was an important man, okay? He was a centurion, right? He led all these soldiers. He was an important man in the Roman army, but he also had servants. He had his own personal soldier. And we also notice that it said his soldier, it says right here, was devout, right? He had a devout soldier, okay? Devout soldier. I wonder if that soldier signed up for the job already devout, right? Or was he influenced by Cornelius? Did Cornelius witness to this soldier and he became devout as well? You see, at this time, there were devout people even in the Roman army, okay? Like Cornelius. God has his people everywhere. Amen? Everywhere. And the Great Commission was being fulfilled in the most unlikely of places. In the Roman army, right? In the most unlikely of places. Remember, many more, it says, were coming to believe. Many more were coming to believe. Even today, God places devout Christians in places of power, in places of leadership. Amen? To spread the gospel message, but most of all, to bring glory to God. Right? There's very important people who are Christians spreading the gospel in everything they do. And we see a lot of it in professional sports as well, right? A lot of these professional sports players, they're giving glory to God, right? When they're winning their championships and all that. And I love to see it. What a privilege it must be to serve God in that kind of capacity, right? On the stage like that, right? And to give all glory to God. So just like it was for Cornelius, okay? He was given all glory to God. He told them, and it says in the last verse, it says, he told these people everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. He sent his servants to Joppa. And some translations say that they all went immediately. Immediately they went. And it would take them almost a week to complete this journey. But this was a command from an angel. Right? This was a command from an angel, and they would listen obediently and immediately. Right? They were going to leave immediately. It's a word from heaven, okay? It's a word from heaven. But so is this, okay? And this is God's complete word from heaven. Amen? In its entirety. If these people in today's text are not disobedient to a heaven-sent word from an angel, then we shouldn't be disobedient to God's word either, right? If they could be obedient to one message from an angel, we should be obedient to every word in God's word. Amen? Amen. So Cornelius was a great example of obeying the Lord in a pagan society, just like the one we live in today. Amen? This was a great example. And he would be faithful in his pagan place of work as well, right? As a Roman soldier. How many of us have experienced that, right? Being faithful and being a Christian in our workplace. Amen? Spreading the gospel. Maybe even getting in trouble for spreading the gospel at work like I did. But Cornelius was serious about his witness. That's the point. Amen? He was serious about his witness. He was not going to take his faith lightly, regardless of his environment or his mission. Right? No fluff, no fear. Amen? He was going to spread the gospel. Today, there's really no need for an angel to spread the gospel or persuade us to deliver God's message. There are enough of us God-fearing Christians to get that job done, right? If we live the lives of a witness, unashamed of the gospel and unafraid of those who don't want to hear the truth, there is plenty of us to spread that gospel. Amen? And we can fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ. So use your platform, amen? Use your platform, whatever it is. We all have some type of platform, some audience where we can spread the gospel. And bring the salvation both to the Jews and the Gentiles. Amen. Fulfill that great commission. Let us pray.